good morning to you all. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. If you're visiting for the very first time, we welcome you to our church service. We're glad that you are here. And we are joined together today for the purpose of hearing from God, for hearing from His Word, and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In our call to worship, we have been working our way through the last few verses of Matthew chapter 28. We spent the entire month of March in that, and today we're going to finish with the last phrase that we find in verse 20 of Matthew 28. I'll read the entire verse. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or the end of the age. You know, that's a wonderful promise. First of all, the eternal I am. In the Greek, it's ego eimi. And that phrase is used often in the book of John, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd." Oftentimes you see that phrase that's used there, and it's speaking about the eternal presence of Jesus Christ. And He says, "I am with you for how long?" This is such an interesting phrase here, and I want to give it to you. In the Greek language, it's pasas tas hemeres, and it simply means the whole of every day. Now let that soak in for just a moment. "Lo, I am with you the whole of every day." That's W-H-O-L-E. The whole. There's not a minute, there's not a second in a given day that God is not with His children. That's a beautiful picture. No matter what happens, in the middle of the night, we are able to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, help us." Because there's not a part of the day in which the Lord is not with His children. The whole of every day, I am with you, even to the end of the age, to the end of time, if you want to put it that way. Is there ever going to be a time that the Lord's not with us? Is there ever an end of time? Well, we will have an end of the time that we know here upon this earth, 24/7. But there's going to be eternity, and He'll be with us always. That promise was given to His disciples that day as He sent them out as ministers of the gospel to carry forth the truth to all the nations of the earth. And that's our job. That's our responsibility. And He backs up His words with reality of His presence. That's what I'm so thankful for. You know, it's easy. Sometimes I remember when my kids were little, I would say, "Run into the house real quick and get my keys." I left them on the counter. "But Dad, it's dark in there." "Just run in there real quick. There's nothing in there. Just the cat." "Dad, it's dark in there." "Well, turn on the light." Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's dark in this world. It's deeply dark in this world. Turn on the light. Do I hear an amen? We are the light of the world because we have the light of the world with us. Don't let your fears keep you from doing what you ought to do. Amen? Turn on the light if you're afraid of the darkness. And let the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shine forevermore. Lo, He is with us the whole of every day. And He will never depart from us. He will be with us through the end of time. And there is no end of time with Him. He's eternally present. The I am. Ego eimi. I am with you always. Folks, we have much to be thankful for this morning. Let it fill our souls with joy and praise and adoration to the only true wise God.
Let's turn to number 131 to sing this morning. Number 131. I want to sing "Jesus Paid It All," number 131. And we'll stand together to sing.
Jesus paid it all, loves me, my Lord. See,
remain standing for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be here this morning. We thank you for this place to meet together and to worship you. Lord, to set aside from the busyness of our week and all the things and activities that to do that you've called us to do. But Lord, we can meet here together and worship you. And I pray that today, Father, you would meet with us as we consider your word. Thank you for this series our pastor's been doing on prayer and intercession. And Father, I pray that we'd be attentive, that we would investigate our heart and life, how often we fall short in our faith and belief in what you can do. We pray, Lord, casually many times. We intercede for people and just rattle things off without really, truly having that heart of intercession and prayer that was so exemplified by our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would learn from these studies and that we would bow before your word this morning and allow your word to encourage us for this week, to exhort us, Lord, to cause us to grow and be more conformed to you as well. And Father, as we gather, we have many thoughts on our minds and prayer requests and needs. And first, we think of our ministry here. Lord, you've given us an opportunity to continue to serve you with the Youth Athletic Club. Thank you for the good numbers this year of families and people from different parks and young children that are out enjoying your creation and enjoying games together. But Father, may we never lose sight of the ministry opportunity before us in that, and help us to witness to families and to be a good testimony of what is orderly and decent and of the things, Lord, that you've called us to do up here in this ministry. Continue to bless that good work. I ask, Father, also for our school. We just praise you for the registration that we've had and just over 390 students this week, Lord, and getting ever so closer to where we already are and so much more time to go. Give wisdom, Lord, of the things that we have that are coming up and different needs in different areas, and just help us to go in the directions that would honor and please you. And Lord, if there be something that we're pursuing that would not be your will, that you would show us that, you would stop those things and help us, Father, to listen to those things as well. And Lord, I pray you'd bless the rest of our school year. Achievement tests this week for our students. I just pray they would do their best and bless our teaching staff. Thank you so much for them, Father, their dedication, their love for you, their ministry with the young people. Lord, souls that we've seen come to Christ this year, young people that we've seen grow in the Lord as well. And I ask you to continue to do a spiritual work among our student body this year. Father, I ask that you'd be with the other areas of our ministry. Bless each and every one. I pray for those that are not well, that are suffering through sicknesses and other issues. We mention them quite frequently, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would bless this service again as we sing to you. May we consider the words that we're singing. May we consider that we're coming before our Almighty Creator God, and help us to worship you truly this very hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated and continue to sing by turning over to number 243. Number 243. Does Jesus care? Number 243. number 196. Number 196, familiar hymn, Rejoice in the Lord, 196. Sing verses 1 and 3, number 196. Jesus Christ, my Savior, prepared for Calvary's hill. He went into the garden and sought his Father's will. I read about his anguish and feel his sorrow. For thee, my Lord became a servant, a man of lowly birth. He laid aside his glory to dwell with sons of earth, but now he is exalted, let every tongue proclaim, and someday all shall praise him and magnify his name. Not my will, but thine, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Sacrifice crucified for thee. Lord Jesus, I surrender. My will shall be thine own.
aside ambition and bow before thy throne. I'll give myself for others as thou didst die for me. Lord, send me forth with power to live my life for thee. Not my will, but thine, Lord. Lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice. For thee.
Amen. Amen. We appreciate that beautiful special by Dr. Watt. You take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 5. We are continuing in our series that we began several weeks ago on interceding for the sick. We're broadening out from that as we consider interceding for others, not necessarily just for the sick, but interceding for others. And last week we began 8 ways that we are to intercede for others. And before I do that, I want to share with you a quote that I gave last week from Duncan Campbell. It was a Scottish evangelist during the 20th century, passed away in 1972. He was involved with the revivals that took place in the early 1900s on the Isle of Wight in Scotland, and was a preacher of God's Word for many, many years. And this is what he had to say about prayer. By spending time in prayer, he said, we do not decrease our activity, but we do increase our productivity and accomplish vastly more. If you have that understanding of prayer, then you're on the right track. I appreciate it so much. Wednesday night, Brother Bill shared a testimony about Abigail needing some work done on her car, and she's in a new place, and she doesn't know. They don't have a TNA or one of the places like what we're used to here. And so she called her dad, and they were praying that the Lord would direct them to the right place to get her car worked on. And one of her friends had mentioned this particular place, and so she they connected, and it came to be that the individual that owned it had done some business transactions with Bill here in Florida. Now, I found this statement this week by a William Temple. He was an Anglican preacher way back in the day, and this is what he said: when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't. Let that soak in for just a moment. Was that just a coincidence, Bill? No, that was the working of God to take care of Abigail, take care of Abigail's car. Just worked out the connections there. This wasn't manipulated by somebody that knew Bill, but rather it was God answering prayer. And I just love this thing. When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't. God wants us to intercede for each other. Amen? He wants us to pray. He wants us to uphold each other in prayer. Last time that we looked at this, we saw that we are to pray trustingly because the throne of grace is open for business. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. And can you say the last 3 words with me? Yet without sin. That's our high priest. That's the one that answers prayer. He's the one that came to this earth and took our place. He was our substitute on the cross of Calvary. And he ever lives to make intercession for his children. That's such a wonderful thing that we looked at last time, that we are to pray boldly. We're told in verse 16 of that same chapter, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. We're to come boldly. We're not to come sheepishly. We're not to come and say, Lord, I'm so sorry to bother you. He wants to be bothered. He said, come boldly. You remember Esther and the king? And she was so afraid, she went to her uncle, Mordecai, and said, I don't, you know what the rule is. That if he doesn't extend his scepter and I try to go in there, I'm going to be killed. And they sought the Lord. And what did God do? Come on in. Welcomed in. You see, folks, we ought not to be afraid of our heavenly King. He sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father as a mediator for you and for me. He's our advocate. And he says, come boldly. I want to hear and I want to share with my Father your request. What an advocate that we have. Today, we are to pray submissively. And this is one that is so profound. And I hope that in my little feeble presentation this morning, I can communicate what Jesus Christ did for us as He submissively prayed to His Father as an example for you and for me. Look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 5. I want to draw your attention to verse 7. As the writer, Paul, I believe, shares with the Hebrews there the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, who in the days of His flesh, he's talking about Jesus, when He had offered up prayers and supplications. Now notice this, please. We're told something about the prayer life of Jesus Christ here. With strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard in that He feared. What was the prayer life of Jesus Christ like here upon this earth? Well, it says in the days of His flesh, when He offered up prayers and supplication, He did so how? I understand how different religious groups will take the Word of God and they try to build it up emotionally. But I want to tell you something about the prayer life of Jesus Christ. It was with strong crying and tears. This is the third time in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's recorded that Jesus cried. We have the record of Jesus weeping at the passing of Lazarus. We have Him weeping in His Passion Week when He looked at Jerusalem and realized what was going to happen to this city, that it was going to be destroyed. The Bible says He wept. But we're also told in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 7 that our Savior, whenever He prayed, He did so with strong crying and tears. You know, I wonder how many times we enter into prayer that way. Many times we do it because we're broken over something that's happened. Maybe somebody was in a car accident. Maybe one of our dear loved ones is in the hospital and we're very concerned about them and we go before the Lord in tears. But how about that person at church that you got a little issue with? Do you go before the Lord with strong crying and tears? You know, our Lord, I believe, prayed for Judas. Judas went his own way. But I believe our Lord wept over the soul of Judas. As He wept over all the disciples, He prayed for them. But I want to tell you something. Judas chose not to follow Jesus Christ. He chose to go another way and he went out and hanged himself, the Bible says. My point is this. You and I can pray submissively because Jesus did so. He submitted Himself to the Father's will, we're told. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He wept, as it were, He sweated drops of blood as He agonized over the role that He was about to take up to be the supreme advocate of all sinners, to take on all the iniquity and sin, the curse of the universe, the curse of sinners upon Himself. realizing that it would cause separation between he and his Father. That period of darkness where he bore our sins in his body on the tree. What was Jesus showing? He was showing his submission to the Father's will. That was the only way you and I could be delivered from our sin. The only way. Many people say, oh, there's got to be another way to do it. Oh yeah, religion comes up with all kinds of different ways. But they're false. There's only one way. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the only way. He did so submissively. Now, let's just bring this over into our prayer life. When we pray, we ask God to do certain things. Lord, heal my child, Lord. This is life and death. That prayer has been uttered millions of times by people. Parents, mothers, dads, grandparents, praying for their children who perhaps were very, very sick. I read the story this past week of a little girl. She's up in Memphis in a hospital. She has a rare genetic disorder. It's so rare that doctors from around the world have come to Memphis, Tennessee to take a look at and to take back with them samples of her DNA because they've never seen this particular situation or disease, and they want to study it and see if it's found in other places whenever they've had undiagnosed situations that perhaps this is the cause or whatever. And they're studying that. But with all of the doctors and so forth, there's still a mom. And there's still a dad. And there's still a child praying that that child will be healed. But do we pray in such a way where we realize, what if God just takes that child on to heaven? Can we get past that? Are we able to submit ourselves to God in that situation? I was out recently at Baghdad at the cemetery out there. I'd gone out to check the field for our ballpark because we rent the Baghdad field, and I went out there to check, see if they had everything that they needed and so forth. And I just happened to go by the cemetery, which is right down the street, and I went up there, and I there's a few people that I like to drive by. They don't know I'm there. But I like to reminisce. There was a plot that my brother and I mowed for years. From the time we were in middle school all the way up through college years, we had a plot in the Baghdad Cemetery. So I went over there and I picked a few sticks up off that had fallen out of the oak tree that was above. And it's Mrs. Murphy that we worked for as kids. She's been gone for a very, very long time. And her mother, Mrs. Pettigo, lived across the street from my grandmother. And so there's a lot of memories there. And then, of course, Roy and Bertie, who were a part of this church, and I preached their funerals, and just going through there. And as I was walking down through the back there, I passed this section there with a mom and dad, and there were several gravestones there. The moss and stuff grows over the top. Sometimes it's hard to see, but I began to scrape away, and they were little children. The oldest of the children only lived to be age 7. The rest of them died in infancy. And all I could think about was the prayers that were uttered over each one of those little ones in the past. Lord, spare our baby. Spare our child. But that was the end as far as their physical life was concerned. Let me ask you something. Can you submit yourself whenever you don't get what you want? The Lord Jesus Christ submitted Himself to the will of the Father. It meant His death. It meant the shedding of His blood. Can you submit yourself to the full outcome of the Father? You know why? This last part right here. God knows more about the situation than you and I do. That's hard to accept sometimes. It's hard to accept when we're interceding for someone. Because we know what the end result may be, but we would like to have it turn out this way. But do you realize that there are things that I don't know? There are things I don't know about this whole situation. And maybe God's got a way of bringing more glory unto Himself. It may be that in the passing of an individual, someone's heart might be stirred to come to Jesus that otherwise would not. I had the privilege this week of leading a young man to Christ. Been praying for this young man and spoken to him before about his soul. And he came in after chapel. We had a guest speaker on Tuesday. He came in and he said, "Mr. Brainerd, can you meet with me?" And I said, "Absolutely, come on in." And with his hands shaking as he was trying to talk, he said, "I can't go any longer, Mr. Brainerd. I've got to know whether I'm saved or not. I've got to know." You know how rare that is? But we took the Word of God and we went through the Bible and showed him how that he can know for sure that he's on his way to heaven. Would you pray for that young man? I'm going to be doing some discipleship work with him. I want to see him grow in faith. But there was an individual there that was willing to submit to God. Said, "God, you're right about my soul. I'm going to die and go to a devil's hell. You're right, God. But you're also right in the remedy, your Son, Jesus Christ." So when we pray, let's pray submissively so that when the outcome maybe comes in differently than we imagined, we don't become bitter and angry with God. That's wrong. That's just outright wrong. Because you don't know. You don't know. We only see a little bit of the future. We only see right now and our hearts are grieved and we want everything to go back like it was before. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not what God's interested in. God doesn't want to just bring us to back to what we were. God wants us to bring us to His full understanding of His will going forward. That's important. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus healed, He transformed our souls too. Isn't that wonderful? You see, He wasn't just interested in fixing people's feet and restoring their eyesight, though to them that was everything. He was concerned about restoring their soul. Isn't that what we're told in Psalm? "He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake." That's what He's interested in. We look many times only at the body. "Fix my body, Lord. I'm hurting. I'm sick. I've got this. I've got that." But God's interested in the whole individual. And it could be perhaps that He brings these things in our life to fix our souls. Amen. Sometimes our souls need to be fixed. Are we willing to pray submissively? God knows more about the situation than you and I do. Let's go to another one. Would you turn over to James chapter 5? Very familiar. We were just in here in our study. James chapter 5 and verse 16. I'm just going to touch on this because we've already done so in our series that we did before this. But look at verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That word "availeth" is an interesting word and has the idea it is super powerful. It's super powerful. Anybody remember the old OxyClean commercials when they first came in? Anybody know what I'm talking about, OxyClean? Where they would have this bowl and they stuck this dirty thing down into the bowl, and when they pulled it out, it was white on the bottom and it was dirty on the top, and we were like, "Woo! Man, that's a miracle." Now, I don't know. I don't think I was able to. I never did that experiment. Okay? I'm not a scientific person. But we bought OxyClean and we used it on our kids. Oh, the kids' clothes, excuse me. Yeah, clarify that. And because my kids, when they went outside, they brought it all inside. There's a few times that we had them shuck off their clothes at the door, much to their embarrassment. But you're not coming in your house looking like that. You know, mud hole, everything like that. OxyClean. That powerful cleaning agent that would make your whites whiter and your colors more colorful. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know whether it works or not to that degree. But I want to tell you something about your prayers. When you pray, how? What's that word? Fervently. Fervently. That means you get serious about it. You know, sometimes we're not very serious. A lot of the prayers we utter before we eat are not very serious. Thank you, Lord. Clank, 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 as we're going at it. Let me tell you something. We need to get serious about prayer. When you pray fervently, prayers are powerful and effective. As Duncan Campbell said, productivity increases with genuine, fervent prayer. Don't you want to be a productive saint? I think we all, internally, we want to be productive for the Lord. But many times we go about it all the wrong way. Oh, I got to do extra, 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 extra. No, what you need to do is get on your knees and start praying. Get on your knees and start praying. Well, that's hard for me. I fall asleep a lot. All right? Well, take something that will keep you awake and get on your knees and start praying. I'll tell you what. Why don't you put a bed of nails and put your knees down on that? That'll keep you awake. I'm not very good at praying. Well, then you need to ask God to help you to get better at it. Why do we just accept things? Well, I fall asleep. I can't do it. I'm not wired that way. I hate that statement. First of all, you have no wires in your body. All right? Unless you've had an operation of some sort and they put some in there. I'm just not wired that way. You know what that is? That's a lazy, sorry, no good individual. I'm not willing to change to do what I'm supposed to do. That's what you're saying. Get over yourself, get right with God, and get busy praying. Because God says, this is the way. This is the way that you become more productive as a saint. Not some homemade idea. Not some idea you came up with in the middle of the night. You had this dream and you came up with this new idea. I can be more productive this way. No, you can't be more productive when you go against God's way. This is the way. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's go on. Here's one for the church as a whole. Pray unitedly. There's just something wonderful about God's saints just coming together to pray. When we pray on Sunday night, when we're praying together in here, and hearing all the voices joining together as we pray to the Lord, we're not praying for exorbitantly long periods of time, but we are praying for the needs of others. Pray unitedly. I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 18. I am not a sword drill type preacher, so it's kind of unusual for me to have you flipping back and forth, but this is just too important to miss. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 19, we read, "And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth," how many? Two, that's more than one. I'm not a mathematician, but that's what I've been told. Two is more than one. So, where two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Notice this, please. This just blows me away. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. When two agree, come together and pray, it shall be done unto them. We are to pray unitedly. We're to get together and pray. It's all right to communicate with someone, hey, let's go out for coffee and let's have some prayer. I know you're going through some tough times there. Let's go to the Lord together. Isn't that wonderful to be able to do that? Why? Well, it was an idea I came up with at church the other day. No, it came right out of God's Word. Two of you, just get together and unite your hearts together in the Lord, seeking God's will to be done in this situation, the Lord will hear. And it's followed by that verse, Verse 20, that many have heard, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now we have a third one added in there. Isn't that interesting? We have two in the previous verse, and now we've added a third one. Two or three are gathered together. Isn't it interesting that God said that if you're going to establish something to be true, you have to have at least two witnesses, two or three witnesses are required. All right? A threefold cord is not easily broken. You can go through and see that combination, two or three, that's used throughout the Bible. It's a good way to get it in your head that God's emphasizing something here. It's wonderful to pray together, to be united in prayer. Faith grows as we pray together. Because God said in His Word, in this verse 19, anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. God will hear the prayers of His people when we unite together in prayer. I want to take you to another one here. Importunity. Pray repeatedly. How many of you have had a prayer request on your prayer list for at least 5 years? Okay. How many of you have had a prayer request on your list for at least 10 years? Yeah, I won't go any further than that. We're not having a contest to see who's had the longest prayer thing. But it's interesting to me that George Mueller, the great prayer warrior of the past, had worn two ruts into his flooring by his bed. That's where he was found. He was slumped over on his bed. He had been praying. And before him was his prayer list, literally with thousands of names. And as his custom was that when God answered the prayer, he would draw a line through it and would put the date of when the prayer was answered. And he would put in his own script, basically a statement of praising the Lord. But there were about four or five prayer requests that were in his book that he'd been praying for over 35 years. 35 years he'd been praying for them. One of them was for a relative that was hardened against God's work. 2 weeks after the passing of George Mueller, that individual came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. One of the individuals there at the orphanage where he was at went into his book and drew a line through it, put the date, and then carefully tried to mimic exactly what he put there, just a little notation of praise be unto our Lord. You see, even after his passing, the prayers of God's people can be answered. Even after our passing, we don't realize and know how important it is to pray repeatedly. You know, the book of Luke is interesting because in two different passages, we see this idea of importunity, repeatedly going back, given. The first one in Luke chapter 11 has to do with a neighbor. How many of you like pesky neighbors? All right? I don't have any pesky neighbors, and I try not to be one myself. But this neighbor came over in the middle of the night, knocking on the door. And back in those days, they didn't sleep like what we do. We've got our own separate bedrooms and so forth like that. They slept on the floor. They had their cots laid out on the floor, and they're all sleeping together. And Daddy's over in the back corner, and he gets up, and he steps over everybody, making his way up to the door. And the neighbor says, "Hey!" I'm going to call him Bubba. Is that all right? That's not what they call each other. But I'm going to say, "Bubba, I need some food." "Go home, Ralph." Okay? "We're all asleep." "Go home." Bubba, don't leave. Don't leave. "I've got some friends that have come over. And we don't have any food in the house. And I've got to feed them. Ralph, just go home. I'm asleep." See, I've got sleepy seed in my eyes. And he goes to the door, and Bubba just keeps doing it. Keeps doing it. "Please. Please give us the food that we have." And finally, he just says, "All right." He goes back there, gets the basket of bread, takes it to the door, gives it to him, said, "All right, see you in the morning, Ralph." Importunity. Just keep going at it. Keep going at it. Keep going at it until you get it. The second one, way over in Luke chapter 18, tells the story about a woman before a judge. You remember the story? She's pleading her cause. She's a poor lady and she's been mistreated. And she goes before that judge and said, please listen to my case. And the judge isn't really interested in listening to her case. I know in the legal things that all judges are interested in hearing cases, right, Bill? They don't. They're people like us too. Especially if they keep seeing the same people before them all the time. You know, it's like, I wish they would just go away. And that's exactly how this judge was. And she just kept coming back, kept coming back. And finally, the judge ruled in her behalf, gave her what she needed to win her case. Now, the point is this. It's in the same book. And who is the writer that God chose to write the book of Luke? Luke. And he was a what? He was a doctor. He was a physician. He traveled with Paul on some of his journeys. He was a physician. Do you think physicians know the power of prayer? I know that there are several that do. I've had the privilege of having some Christian doctors through the years. Dr. John Fountain. Every time he said, Todd, come on in here. Let's have prayer first. And we'd go in there and he'd kneel down by his chair. And we had prayer. And he'd pray for me. And then I would pray for him. That's how we began our doctor's appointments. I had another doctor over in Pace, Dr. Williams, believer, born again, child of God, always began with prayer. He said, I'm not going to talk to you about anything until we have prayer. That was his first introduction to me whenever I went in there. And he said, Todd, I understand you're a pastor. I said, yes, sir, I'm a born again child of God. And he said, I am too. I always begin my doctor's appointments with prayer. Is that okay? And I said, absolutely. He said, I'm just one of the little physicians. We're going to take this to the great physician. Now, he had a different attitude of life. I thank God for those kind of doctors. Some of them understand the power of prayer. We have a responsibility to pray repeatedly. That kind of goes against our nature, at least some people's natures. Some people just don't want to bother anybody. I won't ask for a show of hands, but there's some people that say, I don't want to bother anybody. I don't want to put anybody out. But God wants us to. God wants us to. And in two illustrations in the book of Luke, he shows us how we're to pray. Importunity. You just keep going back. And you just keep going back. Oh, Lord, please undertake. God wants us to rest in him. And we are to pray confidently. Turn very quickly, please. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God hears our prayers. That's just a simple statement, but it is an overwhelming statement. He hears my prayers. When I'm talking to him in the truck, driving around, he hears my prayers. When I'm walking around the ball fields, doing my rounds, I'm often talking to the Lord in my mind. Lord, give us a good night out here. Please help no one to get hurt, seriously injured. Help me to be a witness and testimony to those I come in contact with. I'm constantly talking to the Lord. That's the way we're supposed to live, pray without ceasing. Just talking to the Lord. Now, I'm going to say this. We can do that because God says he will hear us. Have you ever spoken to somebody that wasn't paying attention to you? You know, you go in for a job interview. Young people, it's good experience for them. Go in for a job interview, and you're all dressed up. I remember I went down to Ike. I was 11th grade. Steve had gotten a job down at Piggly Wiggly. He said, Ike, we'll take care of you. Go down there and get a job. I went down there. I had my tie on and everything, and it was a wrong time. I mean, something had happened there, and he was not listening. And I said, I'm here for my appointment. And he looked at me, and he said, I'm not interested. I said, but you haven't interviewed me yet. He said, I'm not interested right now. I got plenty of help. Thank you. And so I walked out the door. I didn't work for Ike. Now, I wasn't upset with him because later on, Ike would coach for us out here at Gospel Projects. And he remembered that incident, and he said, listen, I am so sorry how that thing all unfolded. That was a terrible day in my thing. I had a bunch of stuff go wrong that day. And so far, I said, no problem. God had another job for me, and he did. He provided another job. But I remember how I felt at that moment. Be careful about your feelings, okay? I knew I had to go back to high school the next day. Hey, Todd, did you get the job?
No.
What'd you do wrong? That'd be the next one. Yeah. I showed up. You know, that's the only thing I could think of. Yeah. You know, we walk around and we get all dejected and so forth, but God had another job for me. He'd already taken care of it, already had it in the works. I just didn't know it at the time. Let me just tell you this. We can go confidently to our Father in heaven. Now, Lord willing, we're going to get into the last one next time, and I've got a few more things to share with you, but we can pray gratefully. And we're going to spend time on that, Lord willing, in the future. Next week, we're going to be in a different passage of Scripture because it's Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, and then I'll be back, Lord willing, with this when we're out at the Wilderness Barn. This is so important, Christians. God says we're to edify each other. I've sought this morning to edify you in regard to prayer, to encourage you to pray. It's not a waste of time. It's the best use of your time. It's the most productive when you get alone with God and just bring to Him the request of your heart, the needs of your heart, and don't forget to also bring praise and adoration and worship in your heart for Him. That's how we ought to begin our prayer time anyway. Just talking about how wonderful He is and how good He is and how gracious. You'll never be telling a lie when you say that, because He is gracious and good to all of us. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we've sought to show from Your Word these different aspects of how we ought to pray for each other. And I pray as we look forward to the next part of this series about the gratitude that should be in our hearts when we come to Thee in prayer, and then also seeking Thy face concerning end-of-life issues. We don't know who might have to face something like that here in the near future. We have no idea what things can happen that would change things in a heartbeat, in a moment, and make everything different from what we are used to. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be a prepared people, because we've spent time with Thee in prayer. We've walked with Thee. We've sought Thee. We've talked to Thee. We've heard from Thee. Lord, help us to be a praying people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 281 this morning. Number 281. 'Tis the blessed hour of prayer. We want to sing that fourth verse. The blessings we're needing we'll surely receive. We have to believe that what He has for us is what exactly we need. Number 281. 'Tis the blessed hour of prayer. Let's stand together and sing that fourth verse. 'Thank you so much for the hour of prayer. The times, Lord, where we can come before You and kneel before You and know that what You have for us is what we need, and we can trust in that. Lord, help us to be submissive, to be confident and bold in our prayer, but know, Lord, that in the final analysis, we're trusting in You to give us what we need, and help us not to be bitter or dissatisfied with the answers that You give. Now, Father, I pray that You'd bless each family here, encourage our hearts in this regard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.